ways are higher than our ways. Then we spent a lot of time talking about references and how we should start with the words, then go to the verses, then go to the chapters before we start diving into man's thoughts through commentaries or topical books or whatever. Study it for itself and acknowledge the fact that you have the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit that every scholar ever had. Amen? They were just people that were willing to invest time. But don't go with the attitude that, well, they just know more than me. That's not it. Just study it, and God will guide you. So we started looking at the rules. So just as a review, rule number one, you got to be saved. Without rule number one, the rest of the rules don't matter. Why is that? Why are all the other rules useless without rule number one? Any thoughts? Maggie. Exactly. You don't have the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, who is the interpreter of God's word, you're not going to understand it. And you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. So you must be born again. The Holy Spirit moves in. And one of the things he does, John 16:13, it says he will guide you into all truth. So he will guide us. Rule number two is come to it with an attitude of you love it and you want what you can get out of it. Number three, context. What do we mean by the word context? Beth.
You have to read the chapter before and the chapter after, so you get the whole gist of the
story. Right. You find where the break is in the passage, right? Where the theme changes, and you find the beginning and the end of that particular theme or topic or whatever it is you're studying, and you find it all and you read the whole thing as one. You don't just grab a little piece of a verse and say, that's where I'm going to start. You need to get its context. Then number four was, who was it written to? Was it written to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church? Because that's going to affect your understanding of the Scripture. Beth?
Well, now it's such a...
This age? Right. This age, the church epistles are obviously for the church. And God's always working with one of those three groups dispensationally. In this age, he's working with the church. Tribulation period, it's back to the Jews, because that is Daniel's 70th week and Jacob's trouble and so forth. Rule number five is there's always more to get out of the verse than just what you're coming, or the passage, than just what you're coming to it for. And we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is called for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Why? That's God's word. It's powerful. It's living. So there's always more to it than just, oh, I just want to study this one topic. You may also find that God's going to speak to you about something in your own life and make it very practical as well. So always understand that there's more to it than just why you're going to it, and God's going to use it in your life. Again, why it's so important that we study it. So there's always a prophetical, a historical, and inspirational application. Understand the historical. Who was it written to? Why was it written? Understand the group that it was written to, and understand the personal. What's God saying to you through it? All right, we talked, last week about how God told us to use creation to learn more about Him and the truths of His Word. Now, I just gave you a couple of examples last week, but notice how many that we have here. But we are told to learn by association through what He has made. And we looked at some of the examples here. Ants, the coney, their locust, the spider, the ox, the ass. We talked a lot about the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. So if we go and study sheep, we can learn more about ourselves. And we talked about some of those characteristics. So God gave us the direction. And many times in Scripture, He tells us, and in many of the parables, God uses what He's made and what we can see and experience to teach us spiritual truths. And that was rule number six. So rule number seven, which we talked about last week, is that all interpretation is to be made by comparing Scripture with Scripture, as it says, spiritual with spiritual here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you don't just grab one verse and say, that's it, I'm going to establish a new church, a new religion, a new system. No, you better make sure what the Bible says about that particular subject or topic all the way through from front to back first before you go establishing a new doctrine. And by the way, there are no new doctrines, are there? As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so if there is something that new that comes along, i.e. the Latter-day Saints, what are they saying? Oh, it's something new. God's starting something new 150 years ago. Be weary, because God said that wouldn't happen. And then in rule number 8, we looked at the two most important words in Bible study, and those are the words as and like. And we looked at some good examples of how God uses those words to say, this is like this, or as this, so this. And you'll see that when you start studying, you're going to see that show up a lot, especially in the parables, where God uses one thing to teach us about something else. Because he knows we're really not that bright. So he helps us out. Amen. So any questions up to there? I think, did we stop at 8? Or did we talk about 9? We didn't. Okay, so any questions up to rule number 8, which we've already covered? Or any thoughts? Nobody? Brother Mark.
Yeah, just when you talk about the Jew church and the Gentiles, what do you mean by the Gentiles?
Well, there are not so much passages specifically targeting the Gentiles, but the Gentiles are a important dispensational group, especially in the tribulation, where God says it's also referred to as the time of the Gentiles. So we need to understand.
To the Gentiles, is
pardon?
He's not really writing to the Gentiles.
No, he's writing to the Jews.
Yes.
So it's written to the Jews, but they're, dispensationally, it is also the time of the Gentiles. So you need to understand that. But you're right. There really isn't a book, per se, that's targeting the Gentiles specifically. The books are either targeting the Jews or the church. But the Gentiles are a distinct dispensational group, especially in the tribulation period. So that's a good question. Anybody else? Anything before we move to rule number 9? Okay, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Let's go there. Rule number 9. Who wants to read it? Anybody? Come on. Maggie, thank you.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him.
So the words. And this kind of goes back to one of our original premises. To come to the Word of God with the belief that it's pure. Amen? That you're not there to correct it or change it. You're there to learn from it. And the individual words are the key. And we've talked about this already when we talked about the references. Start with the words. Understand the words. Every word of God is pure. So start there. Don't start with verses, chapters, or topics. Start with words when you're studying and build out from there. Make sure you understand those words. And as I said here, when it comes to the words, always take the Bible literally whenever possible. Now, why do I say whenever possible? Are there times that we don't take the Bible literally? Yes or no? Yes, there are. But God tells us those times, doesn't he? So he tells us when not to take it literally, and he tells us when to take it literally, but the key is to take it literally whenever possible. Classic example. The majority of professing Christians, and I'll use that word lightly, today, according to the latest, I'm talking about in New Zealand, according to the latest polls show, that the majority of professing Christians do not believe in literal creation as it's given in Genesis. They believe it's basically just a story to teach us great truths, but that we're not to take it literally. That God literally made everything in 6 days, and that it happened exactly as it says it happened. But that was just a story to teach us a great truth. But they still believe in evolution and the Big Bang and all of that. Now, these are professing Christians. We're not talking about the lost here, or the heathen, or if you want to call them whatever. We're talking about people who claim to be Christians. The majority of them do not believe in literal creation. The majority of them do not believe that the flood was real. Now, does God in any place in the scripture say, this is just a story? I'm just teaching you a lesson here, but there wasn't a real Noah, and he didn't build a real boat. Does God ever say that? No, as a matter of fact, Jesus in the New Testament points back to Noah and says, as it was in the days of Noah. In other words, Noah was a real person. So, that's what I mean when I say take it literally whenever possible. And does that put us in the minority among Christians? Yes, it does. To believe the Bible literally, especially in those sorts of things, is to put us in the minority for sure. So always take it literally. And like I said here, don't try to figure out what it means until you understand what it says. First, understand what it's saying, then focus on what it means. All right, so that's rule number 9. Any questions about that one? All right, rule number 10. The Bible's a picture book. You already knew that, right? So we're going to talk about some examples this morning. I've written a couple here, but we could go on the rest of the morning with examples where God gives us a picture to teach us a truth. Now, I put 3 on here, Abraham and Isaac. What is that a picture of? Anybody? The story of Abraham and Isaac in the mountain. Yes.
Obedience.
Okay. It does teach us about obedience, but it's a picture of something bigger. Maggie.
God sacrificing
his son. Exactly. So here we've got a man being told to sacrifice his own son. God sacrificed his own son. So that had, number one, it was God testing Abraham, absolutely. But number two, God set it up in such a way that it would be a perfect illustration of Calvary. Yes?
Yeah. In that description there where God says, he'll blow himself.
A lamb. Yep. Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Wow. Isn't that something? Thousands of years before Jesus, God provided himself a lamb. Now, God doesn't believe in the sacrifice of humans in his offerings of the Old Testament, which is why God provided a substitute at the last second, a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. But there's so many lessons in that. We could just spend the morning talking about all the lessons, like Isaac's obedience ties in with Christ's obedience and willingness to go to the cross and say, not my will, but thine be done. There's just so much there. Okay, so what about in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb? Is that a picture of something? Or was it just the 10th plague of Egypt? Come on. Exactly. God said, this blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. And he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There in Exodus 12. So that blood on the doorposts protected the people from the death angel, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ protects us from eternal death, doesn't it? A lot of pictures there. And then we get to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover. And so there were a lot of rules about that lamb, by the way. None of its bones could be broken. We get to the New Testament and the soldiers are coming through and breaking the legs of the people on the cross with the big club. And they stopped at Christ because he was already dead. If they would have broken his legs, then the picture wouldn't have been perfect. because the Passover lamb could have no broken bones. And that's just one example, but that's a picture, isn't it? It's an illustration of a future event which is far more powerful and important to us, and that is Jesus. Then I listed here the serpent on the pole. We talked about this two Wednesday nights ago in our John study. But why was it brass? Because brass represents judgment. Why was it in the form of a serpent? Because Jesus became sin for us while he was hanging on Calvary. The Bible says so. He says God, he became sin. Not just he took our sin, but if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says he became sin for us. So he became the sin, and that's the 3 hours of darkness when God turned his back and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when the people were bitten by the fiery serpents, if they would look upon the brazen serpent on a pole, they were healed of their snake bite. When we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation and place our faith in what he did at Calvary, we're healed of the snake bite of sin. Amen? And again, there's so much in there, so many pictures. So that's just three that I just threw in there. Can anybody think of maybe one or two others that are part of God's picture book? There probably are a couple more. Maggie. Thank you. I was waiting for someone to bring that one up. So, yes, God was teaching Jonah a lesson about you should do what I tell you to do, basically. But there was more to it, right? Now, Jonah didn't know this. But it had to be 3 days and three nights for the picture to be perfect. Because then we get to the New Testament, Matthew 12. Jesus says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if it had only been one night or two nights, then Jesus couldn't have pointed to it as a perfect picture. So that's a beautiful one as well. And there's a lot there. Any others? Jonah's a good one, yeah. Okay, so our New Testament baptism is a picture of what happens to us at salvation, right? We become part of Jesus Christ. We're put into Christ. So we die with him. We're buried with him and we rise with him. We're told that in the book of Galatians in Romans chapter 6, that what happened to Christ essentially happened to us because we are in him. And so we died with him and we rose again with him. Very good. And there's even more because God says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the baptism, that Israel going through the Red Sea was a baptism. But now we're getting a bit deeper. Anyway, and any others? I won't belabor it. Hosea, if you don't know the story, a prophet in the Old Testament, where God commanded him to marry a harlot. Imagine that. And then in the course of their married life together, she left their marriage and went back to being a harlot again. And you know what God told Hosea to do? Go find her and bring her back home. All of that was a picture of how much God loves Israel, who had forsaken God and going off and worshiped false gods. And yet God never gave up on Israel and still hasn't given up on Israel. Any others? No more, Maggie. Australians only get two. I'm kidding. Brad? Say again? Yes, the Exodus itself. What is that picture? What did Egypt picture? The world. Exactly. It pictures us being pulled out, rescued from the world. And then, what about the Promised Land? Despite what our hymnals, a lot of our hymns say, we don't cross the Jordan River to go to heaven. Why is that? Because when they crossed the Jordan River, did God give them heaven? What did He give them? He did give them the promised land, but did He hand it to them on the silver platter? Or did they have to fight for it? They had to fight for every piece of land, didn't they? So the promised land doesn't represent heaven. The promised land represents the victorious Christian life that God wants us all to have. And yes, we have to fight for it. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight our own flesh. We have to fight the world. We have to fight to have the promised land. But no, we're not going to cross the Jordan River when we go to heaven. Even though a lot of hymns say so. Any others? These are great. You see how the Bible's a picture book? Maybe one more. It's come to your head. A picture. There's so many more. Mark.
Oh, yeah, I mean with the do the Lord's Supper, which represents.
Okay. So the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine represents the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Very good. Anything else? Okay. Rule 11. Very important rule. Who would read 2 Peter 1:20? Any volunteers? Beryl? And so this verse is basically telling us to follow the rules. Right? Follow the rules of Bible study. And what it's teaching us is we've had the New Testament for 2,000 years. God is not going to reveal to you a new doctrine. If you find a new, brand new doctrine that nobody's ever known before, and you're going to start a new movement with it, you better be careful. Because that's a private interpretation. There's only one interpretation of every verse in the Bible, and that's the right one. Amen? I know you've heard me say that before. But how do you come to that? What is the right one? Following the rules. Context. Scripture with Scripture. Studying the words, and we could go on and on, but there's only one true interpretation of every verse in the Bible, and that's the right one. So make sure you find the right one. And yeah, you might seek some help once you've studied it for a while to see what others think. But if 99 people have found this one, and then one person says, no, it's this other thing, you better be careful. Because there's also the verse that tells us there's a multitude, safety in a multitude of counselors. And if someone comes along and says, well, actually, you know those 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes? That's not really what it is. It's really 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that have already died and gone to heaven. That's why heaven's full. That's what it really is. Even though it says 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, that's not really what God meant. That's a private interpretation. Or all the verses that tell us that hell is a place of fire that's not quenched, where the worm dieth not. And then people come along and say, well, that's not really what it's like. Hell, that's just telling us that it's bad to go to hell. But hell, actually, there really isn't a hell. That's just Jesus telling us that it's bad to not get saved. So whatever you do, don't take all that stuff literally. Well, He talked a lot about hell. And you got the story of the rich man Lazarus. That's not a parable. First of all, it's got names. And parables never have names. But second of all, if it's a parable, parables use earthly things to teach us spiritual truths, right? Well, what earthly thing is that using to teach us what spiritual truth? That doesn't fit a parable at all. Jesus is telling us something that actually happened. that the literal rich man and this literal poor man, these things really happen to them. But if you don't believe in hell, then you've got to discount that whole story, right? Anyway, be careful. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So the only right interpretation is God's, and the Holy Spirit will help you find it if you follow the rules. And then the last rule is always remember that the Bible's divided dispensationally, not chronologically. Now, what does that mean? Anybody? Now, there is some chronology to it, to a point. But the Bible is laid out. The first five books of the Bible are called what? The Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the Law. It's got a bunch of names written by Moses. They're a package, right? From there, we go into what we call Israel's history. From there, we go to what we call the poetic books. And from there, we go to the prophets. But the prophets chronologically fit way back in different parts of Israel's history, don't they? Hence why it's not terrible to read through the chronological Bible sometimes just to see how it all fits together timeline-wise. But time means nothing to God. Time's a man thing. So the Bible's laid out in these segments for us, not in chronological order. If it was in chronological order, then the prophets would be where they belonged in the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles. The Psalms, each one, would be where they fit when they were written in the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles and the Joshuas and so forth and the Judges. But that's not how it's laid out, is it? It's laid out in a way that's easier for us to study it dispensationally. And then you get to the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, you've got Acts. That is basically chronological. However, the four Gospels aren't chronological. Unless you're reading a chronological Bible or a harmony of the Gospels, each is an individual account of the same time frame, right? Four times. But they're not interspersed chronologically. And then, of course, you have the church epistles. Then you have what we call the Jewish Christian epistles. Primarily Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter. And then the final books of John. Anyway, so just be careful when you're studying the Bible that you have that understanding that God laid it out for us dispensationally. Revelation is the last one, and it does give us the final events, and it's thankfully at the end, so that helps. So any questions up to that point? So what we're going to do now, probably next week, we'll get close to finishing, is just look quickly at five different methods, or maybe six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six different methods of studying the Bible. That's just six ideas. There are a long list of ideas on how to study the Bible. These are just to get you started, okay? So the place to start is with a passage, and we're going to talk next week about how to do that, and we're going to take 10 minutes and randomly choose a passage, and we're going to study it together for 10 minutes and see what happens, see what falls out. I think you'll find that fun. So we're going to look at the passage method, the chapter method, a topical study, or doctrinal, which those are basically the same thing, a character trait study, a biographical study, in other words, studying a person, and then a survey of a book. And if you choose this one, by the way, start small. Don't start with Ezekiel, okay? Start with a smaller book so you can get your head around it and understand the book. So that's just six different ideas that we're going to look at starting next week. Any thoughts or questions before we close this morning? I know there's a lot of review, but it's important that we